Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 16, as we follow along with today's lesson.
Sharing the gospel has to be the greatest thing in all the world. It's glad tidings of good things that we have to share with the world. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Here's the good news, but people don't all obey it. As Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? How can they hear unless someone tell them? How can they go and tell them unless they are sent? Sent with the gospel of peace, good tidings, glad tidings of good things. Not all will hear. Jesus said the seed falls on different kinds of soil. Some on the wayside, some on the stony ground, some among thorns. But thank God there's some that falls on good soil, brings forth fruit. But faith comes by hearing, and how does hearing come? By the word of God. So faith comes by the word of God. Now, there is a mistaken notion that we often have concerning our loved ones. If they could just see a true miracle, then they would no doubt believe. And there is that tendency for us to want to see some kind of supernatural evidence to make people believers. And there are people who are running all over the country to observe some kind of supernatural manifestations, believing falsely that by observing supernatural manifestations, a person can have faith planted in their hearts. If they could just see. And how sad it is to see people running all over looking for some kind of supernatural manifestation in order to build faith in the heart of a friend. You remember Jesus told the story in Luke 16 of the rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And there was a poor man that was brought daily by his friends, placed at his gate, and he begged people for funds. And he survived off of the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the poor man died. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and in hell, and being in torment, he saw Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom. That poor man that was by his gate. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he might come and dip his finger in water, touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this heat. And you remember Abraham's response was, son, remember in your lifetime you had the good things and Lazarus the evil. Now he is comforted while you are in torment. And beside that, there is this gulf that is fixed between us so that those that are here cannot go over there, neither can those that are there come over here. And then this rich man reasoned, if Lazarus can't come to me, then send him back to warn my brothers so that they won't come to this horrible place. Abraham said, they have the law and the prophets. If they don't believe the law and the prophets, neither will they believe, even though one may come back from the dead. You see, he was thinking that would spark faith if they could just see that kind of a miracle. Oh, they would surely believe. Oh, send him back. Raise him from the dead. Let him go back and warn them so they won't come here. But Abraham's response is, they have the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If they don't respond to the word of God, they won't respond to miracles. Miracles do not create saving faith. Only the word of God creates saving faith. Now it is interesting that there was a certain man named Lazarus who was a friend of Jesus who lived in Bethany. And when Jesus was down at the Jordan River, his friend Lazarus became very sick, and his sisters sent an urgent message to Jesus which said, come quickly, the one you love is dying. And Jesus did not immediately respond, stayed there at the Jordan River a couple of days before he began the two-day journey to Bethany from the Jordan. So that by the time he was arriving at the village, his friend Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Martha came running out, leaving the mourners at the house, came running down the path to meet Jesus as he was on his way up with the disciples. And she said, Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, well, Martha, your brother will live again. Oh, yes, Lord, I know in the last day, the great resurrection. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection, the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you'll live and believe in me, you'll never die. Martha, do you believe this? Well, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God. They came to the house and Mary said, oh, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, well, where did you bury him? So as they were going towards the cave where he was buried, the people were all wailing and mourning. And Jesus saw that and he began to weep. And they misinterpreted his weeping. And they said, oh, look how much he loved him. When they came, Jesus wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He was weeping over the hardness of their hearts, their blindness. He always wept over that. When he looked on Jerusalem, said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you killed the prophets and all that God has sent unto you. And now destruction is going to come. And he wept because of the cost of unbelief. The pain and the suffering that unbelief always brings. Jesus weeps over that. He saw now the pain of the human heart because of the lack of faith and belief, and he weeps. When they came to the grave, Jesus said, roll the stone away. And the sisters objected, said, oh Lord, it's been 4 days. It'd be pretty smelly by now. But they rolled the stone away, and he called Lazarus, come forth. And he came hopping out because he was still bound with the grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. What did the Pharisees do? They said, you know, we better kill him. It didn't make believers out of them. They didn't acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were determined that we better kill him. Because this is a pretty astounding miracle, you know, and people are apt to believe we better kill him. Kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. Kill them both. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, not by seeing miracles, not by observing some spectacular spiritual phenomena. But I say, have they not heard? And Paul answers his question, yes, truly. Their sound went into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Now here he's quoting from Psalm 19, where he talks about the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter their speech. Night unto night their voice goeth forth. There's not a speech nor a language where their voice is not heard, for it has gone out into the ends of the world. So God has spoken to man. Have they not heard? Yes. But they haven't been listening. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are not my people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Now, the fact that God was going to save the Gentiles was something that Moses spoke about. You see, the Jews are objecting because Paul is going to the Gentiles, saying you're bitter against the Jews. And Paul's saying, no, God has opened the door to the Gentiles. Open the door to all men, whoever you are, wherever you are, by believing in Jesus Christ, you can be justified of any wrong you've ever done. You can be proclaimed righteous, accounted righteous before God. So Israel should have known that. Moses, who represented their law, sacred name to the Jews, he said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those that are no people, that is, not God's people, and by a foolish nation, I will anger you. But then there was also the testimony of their prophet Isaiah. He said he was very bold, and he said, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. The gospel to the Gentiles. But to Israel, God said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. What a pathetic picture. God, the creator of the universe, stretching forth his hands to his creation, inviting them to come and to fellowship. All day long, God said, I've stretched forth my hands to the disobedient and gainsaying people. This is what sets Christianity apart from all of the world's religions. The religions of man, the religions of the world, the religions that have been devised by man, always have man reaching out for God, endeavoring to reach God, the pursuit after God. And man becomes the initiator in man's religions. If I would draw a cartoon, I would draw a round ball representing the earth and a little stick man standing on it with his hands raised upward, trying to touch God. But you would see the very futility of his endeavor, because you could never start on an earth base and reach heaven. Touch God. The finite could never touch the infinite. And the moment you see it from that standpoint, here's the finite trying to reach and touch the infinite, you realize the impossibility of it the moment you declare the situation. immediately you recognize impossible that the finite could ever reach and touch the infinite. But here's the picture of the Word of God of Christianity. It's God reaching out. All day long have I reached out my hands. God reaching out to touch man. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God's the initiator. Man's religions have man trying to do the prayers and all of the things necessary to reach God. And they have their prescribed ways by which they feel God can be touched or reached by man, at least his reaching out for God. And you have to fast, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, you have to do this in order to touch God. But Christianity says it's not by the works of righteousness that you can touch God. You'll never touch God by your good works. Your righteousness doesn't count. You've got to put your faith and trust in God. And as you put your faith in him, he'll account that faith for righteousness. Works can never save you. It's your trust and your faith in God that will save. And so we see the picture, God with the nation of Israel, stretching out his hands. And in the next chapter, we will see how that one day, God who is so patient, God who is so long-suffering, God who is so faithful, will one day again work among this nation and those people. Let's turn now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 11. At the end of chapter 10, Paul has been sharing scriptures from the Old Testament that speak of God's reaching out with the gospel to the Gentiles and being embraced by the Gentiles as their God. But concerning Israel, God declared all day long, I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. So where the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah, he was embraced by the Gentiles. So Paul then declares, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. If you think that God has been stretching out his hand, they're not responding, they're disobedient, does that mean that God has cut them off? That they are cut off from salvation and the blessings of God. And Paul declares, God forbid. For he himself is a descendant of Abraham, according to the flesh, from the tribe of Benjamin. And God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not what the scripture says of Elijah? How that he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've digged down the altars. I am left alone, and they seek my life. You remember the story in the Old Testament, how that Elijah had the contest with the 400 prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, and how they set up the altars and the deal was the prophets of Baal were to pray to Baal to light the fire on their altar.
And Elijah was to pray to Jehovah to light the fire on his altar and let the God who answers by fire be acknowledged as the true and living God. And we remember the story how that the prophets of Baal prayed all day with no results. Towards evening, time of sacrifice, Elijah, just to sort of rub it in, told him to pour water all over the sacrifice and then ask God to send the fire, which did consume the sacrifice, the altar, and the water in the trenches round about. And Jehovah was acknowledged by God. Elijah took the 400 prophets of Baal down to the brook and killed them. And how that when Jezebel, the wicked queen, heard of what Elijah had done, she said, God, do so to me also if by tomorrow I don't have the head of the prophet. And so Elijah fled from the presence of Jezebel, and he went all the way down to the Sinai. And there he hid in a cave. And the Lord came to him there and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And that's when Elijah answered the Lord, I've been zealous for God, and they have killed all of your prophets, and they seek my life. And that was repeated three times. And after the third time, the Lord said, I have reserved unto me 7,000 men in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Now, that's not very many. When you consider that the population was probably over 1 million men in Israel at that time, for only 7,000 to have remained true to the worship of Jehovah is a very small percentage and a very small amount, less than 1%. So that even though God had a remnant, it was a very small remnant that God had reserved in Israel. You might say, for the most part, the nation at that time was apostate. Very small remnant God had reserved unto himself. When we look at Europe today, you observe a post-Christian era. Christianity has lost its influence, its power. There are, they say in England, more witches in England than there are churches in England. There are more mosques in England than there are churches. You're in a post-Christian era. The United States is rapidly moving in that direction. Now, here at Calvary Chapel, you don't really get the pulse of the nation. I mean, here we are, and we all love the Lord, and, you know, we're all zealous for God. And God is doing a marvelous work here, but we're not representative of the whole community. We are just a small part of this community. And this is a phenomenal work of God that we are seeing here. But you are a part of that small, faithful remnant that God has today, but not of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. But God among the Jews has always had his faithful remnant. Now, Paul declares God hasn't cast away the Jews. I'm a Jew. And when Elijah felt that he was the only one left, they have killed all of your prophets and now they're seeking me to kill me. The Lord said, I have 7,000, God's faithful remnant who had not bowed their knee to Baal. And so we represent a small remnant, but really, when you look at our nation as a whole, where it might at one time have been sort of classified as a Christian nation, it is so far from that today. There has been a deliberate, willful, determined effort to really destroy the influence of Christianity in our nation. And it has been quite effective. In the school systems, they have done a very thorough job of trying to even rewrite history in order to leave out all of the Christian influences among the Pilgrim Fathers. They are talking in the schools today, and they're saying, let's not call it Thanksgiving Day. Why? Because that gives a thanks to who? And thus, the school teachers are sort of instructed to not call it Christmas, not call it Thanksgiving. It's winter vacation. This is sort of a fall vacation kind of a thing. But they're trying to get away even from terms that would indicate anything concerning God. Sad indeed. And a denial of the historic basis of our nation. The revisionists have taken over the textbooks and rewritten, leaving God out. But God has his faithful remnant always. And among the Jews, God has always had a faithful remnant. And there are today among the Jews a faithful remnant still who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, even as did Paul. And God has always had his there, the faithful remnant whom he foreknew. So at this present time, Paul said, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. God has selected through grace his remnant, his faithful remnant. And if it is selected by grace, then it is no more of works. For otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, the faithful remnant that God has elected are saved through the grace of God, not by the works of the law. They have been called by God to receive his grace. And saved by grace, not by works. Now, he shows that works and grace are mutually exclusive. If it's of grace, then it can't be of works. Because then grace is not grace. If we are saved by works, then it's not of grace. Because works are not works. So they're mutually exclusive. You're either saved by your faith in Jesus Christ and receiving the grace of God through him, or you are saved by the works of the law. It can't be both. In Paul's time, there was a strong Jewish influence in the church. And they preached an admixture of faith plus works. And so a mixture of grace and works. But Paul said, no, that doesn't work. If it's of grace, then it can't be of works, because grace isn't grace, and the other way around. What then, Paul said, Israel hath not obtained that which it sought for. What was it seeking? A righteous standing before God. Back in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9 there, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which was Jesus. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believes on him will not be ashamed. And so they stumbled over Jesus. Why? Because they were looking for their Messiah to establish a world-governing body and take over the world. And they stumbled at the fact that Jesus was crucified. And thus, Paul said they didn't attain the righteousness because they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Then in chapter 10, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So Israel has not attained that which it was seeking, a righteous standing before God, because they sought it by works rather than by grace and by faith, believing in Jesus Christ. You see, God says, look, because you believe in Jesus Christ, I account you righteous. And that is the basis for my righteous standing before God. I do not have a righteous standing before God because I preach three times on Sunday morning and teach on Sunday evening and spend the majority of my life doing work for the Lord. That doesn't make me righteous at all. That doesn't give me a righteous standing before God. I have a righteous standing before God tonight because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I trust him fully and completely for my standing before God. And because my trust is in Jesus, God accounts me righteous. Now, if you have put your trust in Jesus, God accounts you righteous, and you're just as righteous as I am, and I'm just as righteous as you are, because we all have the same righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness which God has imputed to us. So there is no such thing as less righteous or more righteous. And we need to remember that. We are all accounted righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, not as the result of our works. Now, as we've been studying James by design, as we were going to come to Romans, as we've been studying in James, he describes the kind of faith that God imputes as righteousness. And it is a faith that does work, but the works don't make me righteous. The faith makes me righteous, but the faith is verified by the works that I do. I say that I believe that Jesus is Lord. I manifest that belief by submitting myself to his lordship. Now, if I say that Jesus is Lord, and yet I live a self-centered, do it my way kind of a life, then by my life, I am indicating that Jesus isn't Lord. Faith without works is dead. But the works don't save. The works do not give me a righteous standing before God. They only verify the validity of the faith that I profess. So Israel has not obtained that which it sought for. But the election, that is this small remnant, the election of grace, have obtained, and the rest of Israel was blinded. So Paul declares that only a small part of the Jews have really obtained the righteousness that they were seeking after. And that was those who were elected by the grace of God. The rest of the Jews, blinded, according as it is written. And have you noticed how that, as Paul is in these three chapters really addressing the issue of Israel rejecting their Messiah and the Gentiles being brought in and the sovereignty of God in this, Paul is emphasizing over and over again the Old Testament scriptures. He quotes some 80 different passages of scriptures in these three chapters, showing that he was, number one, well-versed in the scriptures, and thus using the scriptures, proving the things that he is saying. This is what God has said, and this is what God has now done. We can see that God has done the things he said. So according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. As Paul was writing to the Romans up until this time, blinded to the truth of Jesus, blinded to the fact that Jesus is their Messiah that God had promised to them. And that remains true up to the present day. As we said, there is a remnant today. There are those Jews who have embraced Jesus as their Messiah, and they are great witnesses for the Lord. They're usually quite zealous for the Lord. But the rest are blinded. For those that have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, how glorious it is that God has elected them by his grace, that they should receive the light and the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. But the rest, blinded still. And David said, he quotes first from Isaiah, and then he said, David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, Paul said, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, God has poured out his spirit upon the Gentile nations. And God is drawing out from among the Gentile nations a people unto himself, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, of course, we have some very beautiful types and shadows. You find Abraham commissioning his servant Eliezer to go into a far country to choose a bride for his son Isaac, to bring a Gentile bride, and how that he went. He was a type of the Holy Spirit, bearing gifts, meeting Rebecca and telling her of all of the glory of his master, the wealth and the blessings of God upon him, asking her to come and to be a bride. And her father said, do you want to go? And she said, yes. And so representing the Gentile bride of Christ, drawn by the Holy Spirit. And you have those beautiful pictures in the Old Testament. So through the fall of Israel, through their stumbling over the truth of Jesus, the gospel was open to the Gentiles. And the purpose of God is to provoke the Jews to jealousy. When they see how we are blessed of God because of our following after Jesus Christ. Now, the fall of them have become the riches of the world. And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. But how much more then will be their fullness? If in their falling from this position, if it is brought such blessings upon the world, what kind of blessings do you suppose it will bring when they again receive the fullness of God, when they are restored? I mean, if their fall has brought such rich blessings, what will it be? Well, I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be the kingdom of God established on the earth. Jesus will come. And God's kingdom will be established, and it'll be a kingdom of righteousness. It'll be a kingdom of peace. It'll be a kingdom of joy. It'll be a kingdom of blessing. It'll be heaven on earth when God restores again his favors upon the nation of Israel. Paul said, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Now, I guess that's only sort of natural that a man sort of magnifies that particular office that God has given him in the church. You feel that the office that God has given you is one of the most important offices, and you should. Whatever position, whatever place God has put you within the body, you should have that feeling. This is an important part of the body of Christ. Even if the place that you have is not one that brings you much notice. Now, we are so prone to put an emphasis upon those places in the body of Christ that put a person before people and people take note. But really, here in Calvary Chapel, some of the most important ministries here in the church are those who are engaged in intercessory prayer. And whatever it is, those that are engaged in personal witnessing. I have a place in the body, but Paul said the whole body isn't a mouth. And so we can be thankful. But each of us have our place in the body, and none of us are a total unit within ourselves. There's an interdependency within the body, and the need each of us have for each other within the body of Christ. And so Paul magnifies his office. I'm really the apostle to the Gentiles, and I magnify the office. If by any means, he said, I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that I might save some of them. Now, really, Paul got into a lot of trouble with his fellow Jews because of his ministry to the Gentiles. He wanted to provoke them. He wanted to bring God's blessings to the Gentiles. But in his heart, he was hoping that by their seeing what God was doing among the Gentiles, that the Jews would also embrace Jesus Christ. And he was wanting to see them saved. As he mentioned back in chapter 9, his heart's desire and prayer for Israel was that they should be saved. For if the casting away of them brought reconciliation for the world, what will the receiving them be of but life from the dead? This is it. It'll be the resurrection life when God receives them again. For if the first fruit be holy, that is Abraham and Isaac and the fathers, early fathers, then the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So the stock from which they came, God had blessed them. And so they are reaping the benefits of that. But if some of the branches, now notice Paul doesn't say all of the branches, but if some of the branches are broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them you partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So now he's describing us Gentiles. Here is this glorious tree. The roots in the early Jewish fathers. We wild olive trees, outside of the covenant that God made with Abraham, outside of the covenant that God made with David, outside of the covenant and the promises of blessings that God has made to this nation, if they would serve him. Here we have been grafted in that we might partake of the promises of God and the blessings of God. And what a beautiful position we have. We used to sing a chorus, every promise in the book is mine. Now there are those that try to dispensationalize to the place that, you know, they would exclude you from some of the promises. They don't exclude me. I read them and I say, yes, I accept that. And I take it as a promise unto me. So we've been grafted in that we might partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. But don't boast against the branches that were cut off. What should be our attitude towards the Jews? It should be exactly the attitude that Paul had. Our heart's prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved. That the day will come when there will no more be a blindness as regards to their Messiah, but that they will recognize that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and there will be a national conversion of Israel as they receive and accept Jesus as their Messiah. Now, the Old Testament prophets tell us of such a day, when they will look on him whom they have pierced, and how that they will weep over the folly of following their religious leaders who were blind. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in a ditch. And because the Pharisees of those days rejected Jesus as the Messiah, the Jews today are still following the blindness of the Pharisees of the times of Christ. And they are still rejecting the fact that Jesus is God's promised Messiah. Though when you look at the prophecies that he fulfilled, it's very, very clear that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. But they seem to be blind to that. As Paul said, there's sort of a veil over their face when they read the word of God. They don't see, though they pore over it. And Jesus said, you do search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but actually they testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. And that is true to the present day. But Paul is telling us that the day is going to come when the blindness will be removed. And what will that mean but glory and life from the dead? It's going to be a whole new ball game when this work of God is wrought among the Jews. So we are to love them. We're to pray for them. And look forward to that day when God works once more among them. You remember in the book of Daniel, in the 9th chapter, he tells about how that he was studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. And from the prophecies of Jeremiah, he realized that their captivity in Babylon was to be 70 years duration. And he had been there almost 70 years. So he realized that their captivity was soon to be over. And recognizing that we're almost, you know, we're going to be set free and all, because of the high position he had in government, he did not know but what God might use him as an instrument in a part of the repatriation of the nation. So he sought by fasting and prayer, waiting upon God, really for the purpose of just making himself available if God should desire to use him in the repatriation of the people. As he was fasting and praying, the angel Gabriel came to him, and he told him that there were 70 sevens that were determined upon the nation of Israel. in which God would complete his whole program. And know and understand, he said, from the time of the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. And the walls will be built again in troublous times. But after these 62 sevens, the Messiah would come, but he would be cut off, not receiving for himself the kingdom. The Jews would be dispersed. Now, we do know from the time the commandment went forth by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of Jesus was the 483 years, the 69 sevens. The 70th seven-year cycle, of which God is going to deal with the nation of Israel, bring a completion of all of the prophecies, anoint the most holy place and all, that is yet future. There's a time gap between the 69th and the final 70th seven-year cycle for the nation of Israel. In this gap, we have the church age. We have the times of the Gentiles, the Gentile rule over the world. But there is this seven-year period which God is going to once again deal with the nation of Israel. He will remove the blindness. During this period of time, many of the Jews will become great evangelists, and there will be tremendous move towards Jesus by the Jews during this seven-year period. Some of them will be martyred as the result of their faith in Jesus Christ, while others will live through the great tribulation, being preserved by God to enter in to the glorious kingdom age when Jesus returns. For it is after this final 70th seven-year period that Jesus will return to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. So, the gathering together again, life from the dead.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of Romans in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on faith, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Romans 10 through 11 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Thank you, Father, for reaching out to us through Jesus Christ, your Son, and for touching us, touching our hearts, touching our lives, and by that touch, transforming us. Lord, we pray that you'll keep your hand upon our lives to guide us, Lord, in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Lord, I believe in you. I'll always believe in you.
It is by faith that you've been walking into one level of spiritual maturity to another. Faith is the key to a successful Christian life. And that is why the Word of God tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It was faith that led Abraham into the land of promise. It was faith that led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. It was faith that enabled Peter to step out of the boat and to walk on water. The question is, what might faith do in you?
To order a copy of Pastor Chuck's book, Faith, or to preview a chapter for free online, visit thewordfortoday.org or call 800-272-9673.